I once had a group of people I met with once a month. We would get together for a delicious dinner. We'd eat at the table and talk about our week. And then all the dishes would be cleared away and the game would come out and be set in the middle of the table. And for the next 3 hours, we used a different language than we usually used in society or around any other game that I've ever played. We used things like kick down the door, steal the treasure, kill the monster, and backstab your friends until you get to level 10. The game lasted 3 hours for one hand. We'd just go around and around, and it took hours to play, but we had the best time, and we'd talk about it at church. We'd be like, oh, that was so great when you did this thing. And our friends that didn't know what we were talking about would come over and go, what are you guys talking? And we'd start telling them about it, and this look would just come across their face like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's good, because there were only 8 chairs at the dining table for the game. There wasn't room for anybody else. So we weren't actually inviting you to come play. We were just telling you what we were doing and how much fun we were having without you. Now, church is another environment that I found myself where the doors were open and we have plenty of seating. Come on in. We want to welcome you in. And if you've ever invited someone to church with you, there's a few visitors here this morning. Good morning. They came, and I'm so glad you're here. If you were invited in and then the person that invited you often has this script going through their head. I hope they don't sing that hymn that has 8 verses and repeats itself over and over. Oh, Doug's preaching. I hope and pray he doesn't use cliches like Harry Potter or football or The Matrix, you know, things everybody uses for sermons. I pray. Lord God in heaven, I pray that it only takes 1 hour. The script goes through the person that invited the guest in. The script is rolling through your head. And so you wonder, is there another way that we can invite people in just a little bit so they can get a taste of it before they go home? Then maybe they'll come back and they sort of walk their way in. The early church in the temple, when the Jewish people would gather in the temple, they had a structure that allowed them to gather and guests to gather on the outside. It looked like this. There was a court of the Jewish men, then there was a court of the Jewish women, and then outside of that, there was a fence. This lovely fence with little signs hung on it in different languages, just letting the people that were coming to visit, letting them know that they could come to this point and then you needed to stop. What happens beyond that is really a whole nother system that it's going to take some time to step into. Those little signs that were hung on the fence, one of them was found, and it's written in multiple languages, but this is what it said. No foreigner shall enter the protective enclosure around the sanctuary, and whoever is caught will have only himself to blame for the ensuing death. Gentle. Don't do it, right? We protected that space. And then when the writer of Ephesians is writing, he uses that image of this fence between those that are on the inside and those that are on the outside right before he gets to this passage I just read. In Ephesians 2:14, he says this, "For he," talking about Christ, "is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law and its commandments and the ordinances," talking about those signs that are posted on the fence, "that he may create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility, through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you that were far off, beyond the fence, peace to those that are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit." In other words, Christ is taking the role of that fence. Take down the fence, and instead, in the heart of this this hostility between two groups, Christ is in the middle of it. Rehoused. If you think about it, God was residing in the temple with all of the in people gathered around, and he moved, and he planted himself right in the hostile line between the two groups, in the heart of that conflict. And in Ephesians 3, it says that Christ may dwell in the heart through faith. Funny thing about the heart. Whenever I think of hearts, I think of Valentine's Day. Don't you? And how, like, it's an emotional thing. It's an affection I have for someone else, a compassion I show, the deep stirring. But in the Greek, it doesn't actually, the heart is not the location of those feelings. The heart is not the location for compassion and affection and such. That's a little further down in the gut. In the Greek, they believed that the gut is the location of, you ever heard of the phrase butterflies in your heart? No, butterflies in your stomach. Whenever you have that deep stirring feeling, it's in your stomach. Or if you're going to make a decision based on your emotional state, you're going with your gut. The location of emotion and all of that is all located in the stomach in the Greek. So what happens in the heart? Where is that? Well, you could say everything sort of moves down a little bit. In the Greek, the heart is the location of all of your rationalizing and decision-making and your intellect. The center of a person is how I make choices about how I'm going to live my life. That's where the heart is located. That stuff is all happening right there in the heart. And we're inviting Christ, according to this passage, to reside where? In that heart. There's a lot of different kind of dwellings we could make, though. There's you can invite somebody in, but they're kind of an inconvenience. So you rearrange the furniture just right so they can just stay in their corner, and then they don't have to enter into your space. That's making a dwelling. It's sharing a space. They can stay in the cupboard under the stairs. That was a Harry Potter reference, just in case anybody was keeping score. They could stay up in the bell tower like Quasimodo. You just stay out of the way and we'll do our thing and you can reside and you can dwell in us or with us. Sort of a acceptable inconvenience. Another dwelling that we could make is sort of like a pet. You can stay in this space right here. Do as I say. Sit. You can treat Christ like he'll just follow whatever you say and whatever you want it to do, and then it will follow. And it can live in your space. In certain spaces. Don't go in the bedroom, don't go in the bathroom, don't go in the kids' bedrooms. Stay out of those. Stay out of the trash. We could treat Christ like that. It's making a dwelling space. But is that what God is talking about? Is that what Ephesians is writing? To make a dwelling in your heart for Christ. I think they're talking about a shared space. A space where we can gather together and change something. I use the analogy of a snooze bar. I know that's kind of where did that come from? I'll get there. The snooze bar when I was in college was my best friend. 7 a.m. for an 8 a.m. class, alarm goes off, snooze. 10 minutes later, snooze. 10 minutes later, snooze. I can do it. I can make it. Snooze. Then I wake up, put on pants, run to the class as fast as I can. That was my college, that was my life as I started college. Snooze, 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 pants, get to class. But then something changed. Something drastically changed my schedule. I woke up in the morning and I didn't hit the snooze bar. I got up. I put on pants. I went into the bathroom and I looked at myself in the mirror. Ooh. And then I brushed my teeth. I looked at the shirt that I wore the night before, and I changed it. And I put on something that better represented what I wanted people to see. And then I went to school early. And then I threw coins at a window until she came down. And then I walked her to class before I got to my class. What changed? I allowed someone else into my heart. I allowed someone else to reside in the same space as me, and it changed my tasks that I did. It increased the tasks that I did. It changed the conversations that I got involved in. It changed my responsibilities eventually. It changed everything. Just letting someone share that space with me. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not conflict. As you know, there will be conflict. But it changes the way that I respond to that conflict. Humanity has a way of responding to conflict. It's like this. If someone has an opinion or a view or says something that I don't like, I don't have to talk to them. I can make a fence right there in my life, and I don't ever have to see them. I don't have to call them back. I can just ignore them and go on my merry way. That's humanity's way of doing it, and we can see it in today's society, can't we? Like, we just don't know how to talk to one another anymore. Another humanity might be, oh, and if that's the case, if that's what you do, put the box over here, and I just see the people in front of me, welcome to the nerd herd. That's the way it works. The doors are closed, we do our thing, and it's too complicated for anybody else to understand. Or we could have an open society, or an open humanity, which means we invite people to come in. You can come, but you just can't change anything. Just make sure you can come, but don't voice your opinion. I'm right, and you can just do it. That's called the bowels or the gut. You can allow somebody and have compassion for others, but it doesn't change anything about you, right? Or we do as Ephesians says, which is make a new humanity. Put Christ in the middle there, and he can change your responsibilities, your tasks, your conversations. And the neat thing about that is whenever I see someone that I put a fence up and I've said, this person doesn't belong, this person is not like me, they have a view I don't get, la, 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 la. Whenever I feel like I'm doing that, what the invitation is for the new humanity, it is to go to that fence, take it to the person that has offended you, and say, look, I made this fence. Now help me dismantle it. Help me take this thing down. Help me understand why you see it that way and why I see it this way. Help me see you as a fellow human, a fellow person in this earth. And so let's talk about it. And if there are things that we can't get along with, let's put a fence about those, but not between us. The new humanity is an invitation to see others as part of this great body of Christ. It doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict, but it does mean that we change the way we enter into those conflicts. And if you think that like opening up the fence, opening up the talk between other people, it won't work. It's too far gone. It's too crazy an idea. It's a pipe dream. You know what? Walking on water is a pipe dream. I'm never going to do it. 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Have you ever tried that? It's impossible. Right? Somebody living, dying, and then raising from the dead, that is not a rational thing. So put that in the place where you make all the rational choices and rationalizing of how you're going to do your day. Put that, your rational idea, in the middle of your heart. Let Christ reside there. And then what Ephesians promises just might be true. Now to him, speaking of Christ, who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power at work where? Within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.